Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you this morning and we glorify you. We rejoice at the thought of your holiness, Almighty God. O Lord, that there is a being who is perfect and all-powerful and altogether righteous. We rejoice in the life that you have given us and the breath that you give us, O God. We thank you that you have been so merciful as to send your Son Jesus to die for our sins and reconcile us to yourself. We thank you. We praise you for your glorious grace. We rejoice in the great thing that you have done. We take the cup of salvation, God, and we drink it. We lift it up before you and we praise you. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, whom you sent to live in our hearts and to make us like Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith today, that you would help us to behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror through your word, that we might be changed from glory to glory, become more like you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in this place with all your holy saints. And we ask that you would be glorified in all that we do and say today as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So 2 weeks ago, we were talking about God's highest purpose. God's highest purpose in everything that God does is to manifest his own glory and excellency as God, to display himself, to make himself known, and that all other purposes in the course of history and in all of creation and redemption and even judgment, all of those purposes of God serve the higher purpose of manifesting himself because he's worthy to be manifested. If he makes a world full of creatures and he gives them intellect and he gives them capacities of enjoyment, it's all so that we can ponder who he is and enjoy the glory of his nature. Amen? And that's why we, just because of the image of God that's stamped on our being, we like good things and we like enjoyment and we like it when there are good things happening around us and we see good things. That's all part of God's nature, that which is good and right and noble and holy and true. Amen? But we've got this problem. It's a three-letter word. Sin. We, by nature, are rebellious against God. And we transgress his character and his nature. And we, through the free choice that he has given us, sin against God. As a free moral agent, we transgress his nature. We transgress his commandments. He put us on the world and told us to love one another. And we're about the business of killing one another for our own pride and our own greed and selfishness. But God has a plan of redemption to redeem rebel sinners, fallen sinners, which he's planned from before time began. Amen? Which is what we were talking about last week. Last week we were talking about the fact that God had planned redemption from before time. And we looked at the scripture, for example, in Acts 2:22. And we saw how God was working out his plan through history to redeem men, even though men are free moral agents. And God is somehow in his sovereignty working together with human free moral agency to bring to pass his purposes. And this is clearly seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. It's also on page 11 of your handout. There, Luke writes, and this is, of course, Peter speaking, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." And so here you have these free moral agents who nail the Son of God to a cross and put him to death. And this fulfills the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And so, if you will, God has this purpose to redeem, and he has a Christ through whom and by whom he redeems. And that this was God's great plan of redemption from before the beginning of time. And we talked about that last week. And then as we were talking about that, we talked about the great need of all mankind to be saved, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that all men, because of their sin, and even angels because of their sin, are under the judgment of God. The difference between men and angels, of course, is that God has mercy on men through Christ. But the angels who have sinned, they're not the subjects of salvation. Right? And nevertheless, even though this has happened throughout the course of history, God is, through the church, manifesting this message of redemption and grace. And it's through this means of the gospel of Jesus and the work, the person and the work of Jesus that he did upon the cross. But the gospel is that message that goes out whereby we preach both the fact that Jesus is the Savior from sin by his life and death, but also that he's Lord. And we come preaching the kingdom of God, and we call men to come to repent of their sins and come willingly under the obedience of the Lord, who is Jesus, who is the great King, because in him the kingdom of God has come. Amen? And that powerful kingdom of God is broken into time and space in the person and work of Jesus. And now the church is preaching this message of redemption, that Jesus has come. The fulfillment of the ages has arrived. The Lamb of God has died for sins, and God is calling to the highways and byways for men to repent of their sins and to come in and cast themselves out on his mercy and be saved. Amen? And that kind of brings us to our place today, where this then is the mission of the church. The church has this great mission. That is, that we would preach this gospel, that we would carry this gospel, that we would administrate this gospel throughout the centuries and the epochs, the times, the ages since the cross. The church has been carrying this message down through the ages, and even in our generation, God has called us to preach this message. We have a mission, a great commission, to carry out the mission. And I'm not a rapper. So, think about this. that God has in this plan of redemption that he's made from before time, wherein he, right at the perfect time in history, sent his son, born of a woman. He came, God in the flesh, the God-man Jesus, and gave his life as a sacrifice for sins, was raised from the dead on the third day, showing his power over death and sin and hell, right? And he ascended into glory, showing his sovereign kingship, right? And even now is at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and every name that can be named. And his church is this great missionary people on the earth throughout these course of the centuries preaching this message. And that's the means of how men get saved, this message of the gospel. And so we have to understand, we are playing a part in this plan of redemption. And in it, we are manifesting the wisdom of God. We're manifesting the glory of God. Okay? And that's what brings us to our lesson today on page 15 near the top there. This message of the gospel is the means by which God brings to pass his eternal purpose in Christ to redeem. This is why missions is a key element of God's glory in the church. Scripture commands us to carry the gospel to the far corners of the earth. So, for example, in Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Now, in that context, how many is all?
All.
All the world is?
All.
All the world. And all creation is?
All.
Right. I think another translation says every creature under heaven. Or in Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which for ages had been hidden in God." Think about what Paul's saying. Here he is, this apostle to the Gentiles, and he's gone out and he's preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ to the Gentiles so that they can be saved. And he calls this the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God. You know what he means by the administration of the mystery through the preaching of Christ? That we are the ones who are administrating God's gospel mystery that he had kept hidden in ages past. But when Christ came and accomplished the victory, now he charged us with the administration of this mystery. That is, to carry this message down throughout the centuries so that his grace could be manifested and men could be redeemed. Amen? We have a part to play in this administration of the mystery. Look what he goes on to say. "Who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Have you ever thought about yourself in that sense? That God is displaying his manifold wisdom through you. Because the church ain't a building. The church is the people. Amen? Listen to these words. "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." To who? Well, they're spectators. They're spectators. And they're all watching with eager anticipation to see what will happen. And they're marveling at the mysteries of salvation. Angels, both holy and fallen, to see what's going on in the church. And the holy angels, of course, they marvel at this mystery. The fallen angels, they tremble. They tremble. When you speak the gospel, fallen angels tremble. They get a little vision of the glory of God as his manifold wisdom is being made known through us. He says right here that This manifold wisdom might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You know how Satan is. He's always conniving, got some scheme going on, you know? And God always takes his scheme and turns it on its head. You know, the greatest act of evil ever perpetrated in the history of mankind, the death of the Son of God, the murder of Jesus, is the very thing that dealt a decisive blow to evil. It's because God is wise and the devil is a fool. He goes on, this was in accordance with what? The eternal purpose. What is that? Somebody tell me. The decree. The eternal purpose. What is that? That's what God had always planned from eternity past. According to his perfect commandment. According to his decree. According to his active plan to make it happen. What? His eternal purpose. The eternal purpose. Singular. The decree of God. Okay? And all the other things that God is doing are all serving that purpose. That decree. That great plan. It's like I was telling you about the building, you know? The architects will get together and they'll all talk about, this guy's, man, he's making the foundation and this guy's drawing the walls and this guy's doing the plumbing and this guy's doing the heating and that guy's doing the communications. And, you know, they get the whole thing put together and then we go, lo and behold, stand on the sidewalk and there's the Twin Towers. Like I was saying, they got their own zip code. There's so many things going on inside there. But all those purposes serve together to make the whole, right? God's eternal purpose. All of the course of the history of creation. Including everything he created. Angels. Men. Mountains, hills, valleys, trees. Rocks, hills, birds and bees, right? The whole shooting match. God put it all together for his eternal purpose. Okay? Which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. You see, Christ is the focal point of God's decree. Christ is the pinnacle and the mountaintop of everything God sought to do. Especially in redemption, right? Because it's in him that we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Ephesians 1:7. And so God is carrying out this eternal purpose and displaying his manifold wisdom through the church according to his plan, which he accomplished in Jesus. That's why when we preach the gospel, it's got to be focused on the person and work of Jesus. That's why the gospel isn't God loves you and has a good plan for your life. That's a little part of it. But the gospel is the thing that Jesus did 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That's the gospel. The gospel is the God-man came into time and space and gave his life as a sacrifice for sins in order to redeem a company of people to himself. A company of people which comes by faith, trusting in his finished work for their righteousness only. Amen? Okay, so Matthew 24:14. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. This preaching of the gospel is going to go out as a witness to all the world before the great and glorious second coming of Christ. And we're involved in this, family. We're involved in this. Amen? I'd ask you to think about how involved you are in this and how important it is that you get in the game. Amen? We all have gifts and callings from God to fulfill as a part of the church. God is displaying His manifold wisdom through you. And there are spectators watching. Are you putting His glory on display? Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, we got to send the preacher. Because the message needs to go out. So then, God fully intends to save all those whom He has purposed to save. Now think about this. Here's God in eternity past, and He's got the eternal purpose, the decree, and at the center of that is a dying Christ who is paying the penalty to redeem fallen sinners. Right? A group of fallen sinners, I would suggest to you, has been chosen by God, each individual one, who will be in glory with Him forever. And when He sent that Christ, He accomplished exactly what He intended to do in the salvation of that elect company of sinners. So that God's plan will not be thwarted, but it will be fully carried out to the extent that He planned to carry it out from the beginning of the ages until now. And surely there are divine mysteries in how that whole thing works out, which we all struggle with. Nevertheless, that's the reality. Amen? And so, think about this. God fully intends to save all those whom He has purposed to save. Now, that would be quite a boastful claim if I wasn't standing on Scripture. But isn't this exactly what Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 39? All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Now, how many in this context is all? All that the Father gives. Every last one of them. Right? Every last one of them. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, here's also the free offer of the gospel. Jesus is saying, whoever comes to me, I won't drive him away. I'll receive him. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Listen, listen to the certainty of Jesus' mission. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is that, Jesus? This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. You know what Jesus is saying? All that the Father gives to me, I'm going to save every one of them, and I'm going to raise them up in glory. Period. And ain't no devil in hell going to snatch them out of my hand. Amen? Amen? Amen. You with me? Okay. This preaching of the gospel and saving the elect company, he will accomplish by his great missionary people, the Gentile church. The accomplishment of his purpose is certain. Scripture affirms that our sovereign God will save all of the people he has intended to save. Every last one will be saved. This may be a new concept to you, but let me tell you something. All the elect will be saved. That's what those verses of Scripture mean. And that may open a can of worms for you. That's a good can of worms. You just start taking them worms one at a time, and you start trying to figure them dudes out. Sometimes they're pretty squirmy and get away from you. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Amen? Describe the significance, question number 82. Describe the significance of the missionary activity of Christ's church. Anybody want to take a stab?
Fulfills what God has ordained to take place in time and space.
It fulfills what God has ordained. Imagine that. I wrote, they carry the message of redemption to the nations through the centuries to administrate the purpose of redemption. This is the means of the spread of the gospel. And then also, Christ did all that was needed to secure the salvation of his church. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of limited atonement? How many of you have heard that? It's the L in the tulip. It's the one that everybody trips over. It's the one that every single Arminian hates until he finally comes to understand Scripture on salvation, and then it's a doctrine that he loves. And the reason why we stumble is it's a really bad name. Limited atonement does not describe the doctrine of limited atonement. So the better words are particular redemption. Particular redemption. Got that? Particular redemption. But when you think about that doctrine, here's the idea, okay? When Jesus came to the earth to die, the central purpose of his redeeming ministry, okay, was to infallibly secure the salvation of his church. Do you understand? It wasn't to limit the atonement. The Bible says that his death is sufficient as a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The quality and quantity of the death of Christ to cancel the debt of sin is infinite in its value. It can cover all sins, but it does in fact and infallibly secure the salvation of those whom God has decided to redeem, every last one of them. Okay? So listen, Jesus didn't come just to make salvation available. He came to bring a certain salvation to those he has intended to save. You understand? Now maybe that opens up a can of worms for you. And if it does, my email address is on here somewhere. I'd be happy to discuss it with you or meet with you and talk about it. It would be my privilege. So then, in all of this great plan to redeem, God's people magnify the glory of his grace in salvation. All of God's redemptive acts through history work to the end, the ultimate purpose of the praise of the glory of God's excellency and nature as Savior. Okay, this is what Scripture says. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may do what? Cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. What should the church's response be to salvation? Gratefulness and thanksgiving and glory and honor and praise be to our God forever and ever and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Amen? Which is the heart cry of every true born again person. That's a supernatural work of God. Fallen men don't give glory to God for the Lamb who was slain. Nor do they treasure him. Nor is his blood precious to them. Amen? But to the saint, to the one who's been forgiven and made holy by the blood of Christ, it is the most valued possession. Amen? Ephesians 1, think about this, that All of God's redemptive acts throughout history work to the end or the ultimate purpose of the praise of the glory of God's excellency and nature as Savior. Think about how in Ephesians 1 this is said about the church. And in verse 3, he begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Why? "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved," that is Jesus. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his
purpose,
who works out all things after the counsel of his will." Listen, to the end. To the end. To what end, Paul? "That we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Why did he do all that stuff? To the end that we should be to the praise of his glory. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession," that is you, "to the praise of his glory." Amen? Three times there. He says that redemption and salvation is so that we, the church, would be to the praise of the glory of God and to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen? Question. Are you praising the glory of his grace? Is your life a praise to the glory of God? Open up your mouth, people. Give glory to God. That's why you're here. Amen? Let them all know that you're a Bible-thumping Jesus freak. Okay? That is, in fact, if you are a Bible-thumping Jesus freak. Right? You with me? I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what God did when he saved me 20 years ago.
Amen.
I can tell you when I got saved. February 1st, 1991. 1:30 in the afternoon. My life was radically and powerfully changed. And to this day, it's been nothing but glory to glory to glory to glory. It's more powerful now than it was then. All the way my Savior leads me. And even when I'm faithless, he's faithful. And even when I'm weak, right, then he is strong. He never abandons me. He never forsakes me. Even when I sin, he receives me, helps me up, dusts me off, gives me a cold cup of water, sends me on my pilgrim way. Amen?
Amen.
And when I'm wounded, he heals me.
Amen.
And when I'm downcast, he encourages me. Amen?
Amen.
Glorious God. Glorious Savior. Glorious salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Even the very state of being to which God's people are destined is said to be glory. Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You have any idea what that means? You ever thought about that? Ponder what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me tell you, in heaven, they walk on gold. The things that are highly esteemed among men are detestable in the sight of God. God has riches far beyond anything this world knows. Amen? Okay. For what ultimate purpose, question 83, did God act to save fallen sinners? Answer? The praise of his glory. Amen. Okay, then. That brings us to page 21. Okay. Now, I'm gonna challenge you this morning. For some of you, this is a review. For some of you, this is going to rock your world, if you're thinking about it at all. And we've talked about it. I've touched on this, but I'm going to show you from the scripture about foreordination and predestination of events, not necessarily of salvation, and also of providence and decree. I want to get you thinking deeply about the things of God, okay? And I want to tell you that although some of this is really scary, when you come to understand this, this is the most comforting doctrine in all of Scripture. Take my word for it. I've been uncomfortable about this. I was uncomfortable about this for several years. When I finally dug deep enough into the Scripture and prayed through fervent enough and hard enough, and God was gracious enough and willing to open my eyes a little bit to the glory of this, I began to rest. And even now, the most difficult things I face, this doctrine comforts me to no end. So, what doctrine? Well, the certainty of God's purpose is being fulfilled. Since God is clearly all-powerful and all-knowing, governs his creation by a mighty providence, and inevitably brings his plans and purposes to pass, we see that God's purposes are immutable, unchanging, and certain. The Bible plainly declares that God's purposes will be established in history because his counsel, his plans and purposes are certain. Okay? Like I always tell you, you know, God's not sitting on a rock scratching his beard wondering what to do next. He's not on plan B. Are you with me? He's not like, you know, juggling plates wondering how it's all going to turn out. He's not asking, what if? Is God asking, what if? And what kind of God is that? Sounds like something man made up. Not the eternal God, who is in fact God. Right? Are you with me? We have all these natural ideas about who God is. Let me tell you. Sweep all that stuff out of the way and pay attention to what the Bible says. God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. Okay? And he has said a boatload of things about who he is and what his purposes are. Amen? And we got to get those natural ideas out of our minds because they're fallen. Those natural ideas that we have about God are fallen. They're covered by the darkness of sin. But the bright light of the revelation of Scripture is staring us in the face, telling us things about God. Things like this, Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. You understand what that's saying? That before the generations even get born or even come to pass, what are they going to wind up doing? The counsel of the Lord and the plans of his heart. That's what's going to happen. Doesn't matter what men and nations and ages and centuries and technology and whatever else you want to add to the equation. Doesn't matter what all that happens. Because the counsel of the Lord will stand. His plan and purpose of his heart is going to be accomplished. That's what it means to be God. See, we keep trying to create God in our image. Because, you know, we make plans and they fail. I don't know about you, but I make a lot of plans that fail. I know you do too. So I do know about you. You with me? We get our hands in it and it's a mess. Right? God is not like men. Right? He's God. Right? Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Amen? Hebrews 6:17 and following talks about the unchangeable nature of God's purpose. Listen. Says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. What does God want to show you? The unchangeableness of his purpose. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. His purposes are immutable. They're certain. They're unchangeable. Okay? Interposed with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. You see, here's what Hebrews is saying here. God's purpose is unchangeable. Yeah. I mean, does God set out to do something and slams on the brakes? Wait a minute, time out, I didn't plan for that. Are you with me? That's not God. God planned for the whole thing, the whole shooting match. Why? He speaks the end from the beginning. Amen?
Amen.
That's because he's God. Question 85. List words and phrases from the above passage that affirm the immutability of God's plans and purposes. Okay, how about this? Unchangeable. What does immutable mean? Unchangeable and certain, right? How about this? Stands. The counsel of the Lord stands. Let me tell you, family, that's why you want to get on his side. Let me tell you something. You want to see somebody saved? You spend your time on your knees in prayer because God saves. And you tell them the gospel till you're blue in the face, and you should. Okay? But, you know, you tell them and they're just, you can't see it. And they think you're a nut. And they wonder, what in the world is all this? And they're just headlong for their sins and hell-bent. Right? But let me tell you something. A man's heart is like a river in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You want to see somebody saved? You bang on the door of heaven, you cry out to God to have mercy for that person. You ask God to quicken their soul. You ask God to regenerate them. You ask God to open up their eyes and show them the truth. You ask God to show them their desperate state and show them that Christ is the provision for their sin and give them the faith that they need to believe. All those things happen in regeneration. And that's something God does. Because just like Nicodemus, how in the world am I going to get back inside my mother's womb and get born again? And Jesus says, hey, let me tell you, wherever the wind blows, you don't even know. In other words, God saves whoever he wants, and whoever gets born again because God wants them to. That's what Jesus is saying there. You look into it. Right? That's why I'm telling you. You want to see somebody saved? You get God's favor for that person. You go bang on heaven's door and you beg God for mercy. And let me tell you, God is a God of mercy. Amen? Okay. This discussion of God's decree is clearly related to his sovereign authority. Since God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, he necessarily decreed everything that happens. Okay, I want to get your brain going here, all right? Here we are, this is time, and this is the millennium, and we're moving along through time and space, and here's back at the cross. And I practiced this before in Cindy's office. How many of you know what this is? This is 9/11/2001. It's a little event, or a big event, depending on what your perspective is, in the course of history. Y'all familiar with that?
Oh, yeah.
I'll leave that on the backboard here for a minute. Since God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, he necessarily decreed everything that happens. You understand what I'm saying? So God is back here in eternity past, like way back here. Here's God. Let's just call that circle there God, okay? Here he is way back in eternity past. Now, somebody tell me, how far back was that?
Way back.
Way back. Okay, Carol got it right. Carol gets a star. Way back. This is way back. Okay? God knows every single molecule that upholds these buildings. In fact, the Bible says it is by the word of his power that all of those molecules are held together. And he knows what's going to happen on that day, and he knows what's going to happen on the next day, and he knows what's going to happen on the next day. Not only that, the Bible says that he's the God of providence, and that he rules over all of these things from his heavenly throne, far above all rule and authority and power. And that nothing comes to pass in the course of history except that which God providentially rules over and either permits to happen or actively commits with his own hands. That's who God is. He's the God of providence. Is he not? So, question, did God know what these things were from way back here?
Yes.
Could God have prevented this from happening?
Yes.
Could God have prevented this from happening?
Yes.
Absolutely, of course he could. I mean, it's just a little group of angry Muslims. Right? I mean, what are they in the sight of God? He holds all the molecules of their bodies together too, doesn't he?
Yes.
Question, did God prevent that from happening?
No.
Did God permit that to happen?
Yes.
Did free moral agents get in those cockpits and do their thing?
Yes.
Did all of that fulfill God's purpose?
Yes.
Now you're starting to think about who God is. How do I know that was God's purpose? Because he did not prevent it from happening, even though he could have. Instead, he permitted it to happen, even though he didn't carry out the evil. You with me? That's what we're talking about when we say that God necessarily decrees everything that happens. And it's not just because he knows everything that's going to happen. He planned it. God planned, listen, all the evil he ever does permit. Even though it's in direct violation of his character and nature. And he never commits any evil. Evil is carried out by free moral agents within God's creation. And somehow those things work together to fulfill God's purpose. Just like you men nailed Jesus to the cross. By the hands of godless men, you nailed this Jesus to the cross. And that fulfilled the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You with me? We can say the same thing. By the hands of godless men, these towers fell as they flew that plane into those buildings. Scary?
No.
Well, it's comforting to know that God's in control, but quite frankly, that was a scary set of circumstances.
Yeah.
Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but this rocks me to the core. I know it rocks you to the core too. If it doesn't, you're not thinking about it. Amen? You with me? Okay. So then, God necessarily decrees everything that happens. He has declared or proclaimed, according to his counsel and will, everything that comes to pass. This decree of God cannot be thwarted or hindered because his invisible hand providentially carries it out in history. The Bible plainly declares that God will bring to pass what he wills in his sovereign decree. Okay? Where does it say that, Sean? Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. You see what God is saying? He's saying, look, whatever I plan, that's what happens. But you have to understand something. God is providentially in control of everything that happens under the sun and everything that happens over the sun and everything that happens around the sun. Are you with me? That's why you want to be on his side. That's why you want to cry out to him for mercy. That's why you want to look to him for your refuge and your strength and your hope. Are you with me? Because quite frankly, we're really weak. Amen?
Amen?
Consider the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism on the decrees of God. You need some good content for a family Bible study? Get the catechism. Mm-hmm. And I recommend Spurgeon's version of the Westminster. But question number 7. This is a good one for your 4-year-olds. Mm-hmm. They usually have the most profound answers. What are the decrees of God? Answer, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's what the decrees of God are. Oh, I've been wondering about that. Thank God the Westminster Divines wrote it down for us. Or you can just read Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Amen? Now, in this context, how many things is all things? I mean, we're talking about, what's Paul talking about? The fullness of the times and the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. How many things is all things? All things. Now, how many things does God work in conformity with the purpose of his own will?
All things.
All things. You know what that includes? Twin towers. Tsunamis. You name it. All things is all things. You with me? Question. You know, I know you all believe this, right? Is God in control?
Yes.
God's in control, really?
Yes.
Let me tell you something. God's in control. That's what the Bible says. Question is, do you believe it?
Yes.
I mean, you look around, you see what's going on in the world. It doesn't always look like God's in control, especially when this kind of wacky stuff is going on. Are you with me? But you have to understand a little bit deeper into the pages of the book to understand how God's in control of these kinds of things. Not to mention greater things than that. Not temporary things, but eternal things concerning the souls of men. Are you with me? God's in control there too. That's why I'm saying, you want to get something done, you knock on his door. By the way, if you're in Christ, he's favorable to hear your cry. I'm counting on it.
But Sean,
yeah.
There's a lot of people who don't come to saving faith.
There are.
I've been crying out for my dad since I was 11. Then I know that he's the one to cry out to, and I know that he's God to save. But I also know that many don't come to saving faith. So although God may look favorably upon me and may grant my dad salvation, mm-hmm. he may not.
Mm-hmm. And we've got to come to grips with that. And I love you dearly, Faith. But the hard answer is, we've got to come to grips with, he's God and we're not. And furthermore, God is just and altogether good when men get punished for sin.
We have to love and embrace it.
And I'm sorry about that. Quite frankly, the idea of hell is absolutely repulsive to me. I hate it. I hate the idea of damnation. But I'm not God. And I'm not on the throne. And I'm not steering the ship. Are you with me? And I'm sorry that that's a hard thing. In fact, in my understanding of God and the world and history, that's the hardest thing. But I'm standing on faith in what the Bible says about God. And the Bible says that everything that God does is altogether good, altogether righteous and just. And in the end, I'm going to see and I'm going to understand. And not only that, I'm going to agree with God that it's all good and it's all right.
No sorrow, no tears, no pain.
I'm counting on it. I'm counting on that day. That little verse in there that says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And today my heart is broken. Frequently and constantly and continually my heart is broken when I look around and I see the destruction of sin and death. I'm with you. I hate it. Our loved ones. It's robbing us of our loved ones. And we can't see into the future. And we don't know the destiny of their souls. All we can see is the fruit of their life. And we're rocked to the core. And we cry out to God for mercy. But he's worthy of your trust. And it's his world. And he's in control. And all these things I'm telling you, they're true. Consider the other options. Yeah, you're a one-celled amoeba that one day grew up into a monkey and now we're just all a bunch of smart people. Are you with me? I mean, I'm telling you, this is who the God of Scripture is. And it's not easy, it's hard. I mean, sin is a hard thing. It's hurtful. One thing I know for sure. I am a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior.
Amen.
And he will save whosoever will call upon his name.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, while they're living and breathing, urge them to come to Christ and be saved. Speak the gospel. Tell them the truth. And all the while, you need to be on your knees pounding on the door of heaven. And if you're struggling beyond that, go to God. He's a mighty refuge. He will uphold you. He will sustain you. He will work everything that happens in your life for your good. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we're out of time, so we'll end there. Any more questions or comments? If this has got you down, you need to go to the second service. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we Lord, we see that you're holy, and we see that you are high and lifted up, and that everything is happening according to your purpose and your plan. And Father, we come to you humbly, seeking your favor, even for those whom we love. Oh God, have mercy. Oh God of mercy, open the eyes of our dear loved ones who are in blindness. Only you can do this thing, oh God. And so we humbly bring this care and cast it at your feet. And we look to you, O God, for divine favor. We thank you for the privilege of knowing that you are in control, that you do have the end of history in your hand. More than this, that God, we are the objects of your salvation, that you have gone to great length to reconcile us to yourself, to give us the great promises of glory forever with you. Help us, God, to be strong in these days. Help us to find our refuge in you, O God, for you are a very present help in time of trouble. We thank you, we honor you, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.